If you'll be turning your Bibles tonight to Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14, look in verse 25. The title of the message tonight is The Cost of Being Commissioned. The Cost of Being Commissioned. This morning we preached down in John chapter 20 when Christ said to the disciples after His resurrection, "As the Father has sent Me, even so send I you." That is an enormous claim. We talked about that this morning at length. That as Christians, not as apostles, not as pastors, not as missionaries, but as Christians, we have been commissioned as recipients of reconciliation to also be the ministers of reconciliation. God has chosen the very ones that He has reconciled to Himself to go out and to tell the world that is still in rebellion against God that they can be reconciled to Him. That's the way that God set this thing up. And folks, it is a tremendous calling. But what I want to balance that out with what I said this morning, and I hope you, if you weren't here this morning, to go back and listen to that. It is a tremendous calling. It is overwhelming when we think about this calling. That even, I believe, as Christ was telling those that were gathered with Him, those apostles, even as He was telling them, this is your commission, this is what I'm going to send you to do, He breathed on them and said, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost." Because they need the power of the Holy Ghost to even receive what Christ was telling them. And that is why when you think about Acts chapter 2, we think about the ministry of the Holy Ghost. And I would tell you this in Scripture, I've mentioned this before, that the book of Acts, it's referred to as the Acts of the Apostles. It can be more appropriately called the Acts of the Holy Ghost. The apostles are gone, aren't they? Where's the Holy Ghost? The book of Acts continues. After the death of Paul, after the death of Peter, that book is still being written because it is the Acts of the Holy Ghost. It is recorded in the inspired Word for us to gain what we gain from that book, but the events that took place throughout the book of Acts are still going on today and still going on tonight within this church and throughout this world. Folks, it is a tremendous calling that we have been called to not only receive reconciliation, but to be the ministers of reconciliation. Reconciliation of what? Sinners and God. Sinners created in the image of God who have rebelled against Him, rebels and God. That is the reconciliation that takes place. And we have received it, and now we are the ministers of that message. And it is a tremendous calling, but I want to balance that out tonight to say this, but it is also a costly calling. Okay? And so tonight we're going to look at the cost of being commissioned. And in Luke chapter 14, this is during Jesus' earthly ministry, before His arrest, before His trial, His crucifixion, His burial, and His resurrection. And in Luke chapter 14, if you would stand in honor of God's Word as we read this together. This is what Christ says to the multitudes that are there with Him. It says in verse 25, "And there went great multitudes with Him. And He turned and said unto them, If any man come to Me, and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be My disciple." Wednesday night I said there's a word, there's a synonym you could use for disciple. What was it?
Student.
Student. If you're going to be My student, and I'm going to be your master, if you're going to be My disciple, He says, you cannot come into Me unless you hate father, mother, wife, children, brethren, sisters, and yea, your own life also. Verse 27. "And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after Me cannot be My disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Lest haply after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, This man began to build and was not able to finish." Verse 31. "Or what king going to make war against another king sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you which forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be My disciple." Let's Lord in prayer together. Father, we thank You for Your Word as it's been read. God, we thank You, God, that Your Word has an edge to it. That as we read Your Word, even if we've been Christians for years or even decades, God, Your Word still keeps us on our toes all the time. There is an edginess to it because, God, it is the truth. And we have a tendency as sinners, Lord, we have a tendency to try to dull the truth, to try to qualify it to where it doesn't cut, where it isn't, God, it doesn't have that impact on our lives. But Father, Your Word, Your Word that You have given is sharper than any two-edged sword, as You tell us in the book of Hebrews. God, it is sharp, it is piercing, and it has never lost its edge. And as we read this tonight, these words hit that crowd, hit that multitude like a ton of bricks. And if we're listening and paying attention tonight, it hits us in the same way. God, this is a very controversial thing to say, but we believe Your Word, and we intend to apply Your Word to our life. God, I pray that we would take what we've read tonight, God, we would take it to heart and what we're going to continue to read tonight, that God, we can be changed by Your Word. God, thank You for Your Word. Thank You for the life that it provides in our life. Thank You for its truth upon which we can build our lives as a foundation. God, thank You for Your Word. I pray, God, that we would tonight, God, as You are honest and upfront with us, that we would count the cost of what it means to be Your disciple, to be Your student, to be a Christian. Thank You for this time together. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Be seated. I gave a book a while back to a friend of mine. The book was entitled Radical. If you've not had a chance to read it, I would encourage you to read it. To me, that's a game-changing book. I mean, there's books out there, there's great books out there, and you know, different books hit people different ways, but I can tell you that Radical really got my attention. And when I got done reading that book, I read some Christian books and I say, yeah, it was good. There's some good things there, some good points. I learned some stuff. But when I read Radical, when I closed that book, and it's just a thin book, I don't read very fast or read very well, and so it takes me a long time to get through a book. But as I read that book, Radical, as I closed it, I said, things are going to be different in my life in light of what I just read. And what David Platt in that book, what he describes, and he basically calls out materialism. And materialism is more rampant than I realized, or that any of us realize in our country, that we are very materialistic. That is one of the temptations we face heavily in this country. And he talks about materialism, talks about having our priorities basically set to where we are sold out for Jesus Christ. And the strength of what he says, don't find it in his words, but in the words of Christ. And I had a friend of mine that I gave that book to, and he said, man, he said, you know, that's really good, and he's right. But man, I tell you, the things I'm really struggling with, he says, when he started talking about you have to hate your mom and dad and hate your kids and hate your wife and your own life also, he said, no, I don't know about that. You know what I said to my friend? I said, you've got a problem then. I said, because David Platt did not say that. Who said it? Jesus did. David Platt didn't write those words. He quoted them. And if David Platt tells me something that I don't like, I might be able to say, well, I don't subscribe to that. That's good for you, but it's not good for me. But when Jesus says that, I don't have a choice. I'm a Christian. I'm a disciple. I'm a follower. I'm a student. I'm not the teacher. I'm not the master. I receive the teachings. I don't teach him. And he says here, if any man come to me and hating on his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, in his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. That is a shocking statement. And I want to be careful here because this statement is consistent with the rest of the Word of God. But Christ meant this to get people's attention. To say it's going to cost something to be my disciple. You're going to have to make a choice. That's what he's saying here. Now, is he telling me that I should hate my parents? He's not telling me that you should hate your parents. You know why I say that? What's the commandments? Honor thy father and mother. What he just said here, if you don't understand the context of what he's saying, it can sound like a contradiction, but it's not. As the same person who said this gave the commandment 1,500 years earlier, honor your father and mother. It is not contradicted. And as you read this also, it doesn't contradict to love your neighbor as yourself. To love everybody, including your family. You better love your family. Husbands, you better love your wives. It's commanded throughout Scripture. Husbands, love your wives. It's commanded for wives to love their husbands, to love one another, to help one another. And there's no contradiction. Do you know why there's no contradiction? Because what Christ is referring to here, he's not contradicting the golden rule, or that commandment that says, love your neighbor as yourself. What he's doing is he is emphasizing the first commandment. He is emphasizing the first and the greatest commandment, and he's making a point here to say the first commandment is the first commandment and the second one is second to it. Do you know what I'm saying there? What's the first commandment? To love the Lord your God. All your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second, and there's a reason why it's second, is likened to it. Love your neighbor as yourself. The greatest commandment is to love God, and the greatest commandment is the greatest commandment. If you get those out of order, and you think you're going to be some kind of great humanitarian, you're going to fail miserably, and you'll do neither. Christ is emphasizing here that the Lord comes first in your life. Before anything, before anyone. Is He not making that clear? I'm glad He said it the way that He said it. Is it not made incredibly clear when Jesus Christ said, if you're going to be my disciple, if you're going to be my student, I am number one in your life? And being a disciple and a student of Jesus comes with a cost. He has a little phrase in here that we read over this and we completely miss it. Verse 27. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Yeah, carry your cross. How did the original audience hear that? That was more shocking than the statements before it. There was no say, it wasn't a slogan back then. He said, you'll be executed. That's what he said. The way that I can compare that today to what Christ said, if you wanted to hear it the way that they heard it, if I said, okay, everybody, I divided out a bunch of rope and I said, tie your hangman's noose and follow me out here to this tree. Everybody would freeze and say, what? That's exactly what Christ said. He said, everybody get your cross. If you don't take up your cross, you can't be my disciple. He's saying it's going to cost. And that's exactly, you know, that's what he's saying here, because what he's saying that you have to prioritize. You have to make a choice. If it's Christ or your mom, who is it? It's Christ. If it's Jesus Christ or your wife, who is it? It's Christ. If it's Jesus Christ or your husband, who is it? It's Jesus Christ. If it's Jesus Christ or your kids, who is it? It's Jesus Christ. That's what he's saying. And folks, is it not good that he tells us that? Is that not applicable? You better believe that's applicable. For everybody to different extents. We're getting ready to go take a little trip to India. They needed to hear this. There's folks there that had to hear this and say, Lord, what am I supposed to do? He makes it very clear. You follow me. What if my family disowns me? And that's tough. When I'm counseling somebody, folks, I can't even imagine what that's like. I thank God that my family is Christians. That I've not been in this position. And I have a hard time when I go to counsel with somebody that says, when I became a Christian, I lost my community. I lost my family. I lost everything. Do you know what I do in that situation as an American who's tremendously blessed, who hasn't suffered a lick in his life for Jesus Christ? I go right here. And I read what Jesus said, because Jesus can tell him with authority, him or her with authority, this is what you need to do. They need to hear Jesus' words, not mine at that point. And this is what Christ says. Take it from someone who's been there. When Jesus Christ stood in the garden, who was with him? No one. There's a verse in Mark, I think, as I've read it, it just breaks my heart as I read it. It says this, and they all forsook him and fled. That's the verse. That means you came to a point in Gethsemane when you have Jesus standing there all by himself. And that's why he can say, hey, he could say it, he has the authority to say this anyway, but he says it with experience. It may cost you everything to be my disciple, because it's going to cost me everything in a very short period of time. And the disciple or the servant is not above his Lord. To be a disciple, a student of Jesus, comes with a cost. It is the most glorious thing I'll ever do to be a Christian. And it is the hardest thing I'll ever do to be a Christian. There is a sacrifice involved. Do you know that? Because Christ makes it clear on every page, it will come with a sacrifice. I can't tell you in detail what that sacrifice might be, but it will come with a sacrifice. And there's people in this room who know that all too well. It comes with a sacrifice. Folks, as I was saying this morning, with a lot of excitement and zeal, because it is a mind-blowing commission that you and I have been called into. I cannot believe that this ministry of reconciliation has been committed to me and to you. It is an overwhelming, mind-blowing privilege to have this commission. To be an ambassador for Christ, empowered by the Holy Spirit of God. Folks, I cannot get over it, what God has called me into and what God has called you into. When you think about Jesus' resurrection, and when He declares and says that all power in heaven and earth is given unto Him to send out these disciples as the Father sent Him, He's now sending them out. And Jesus is our example of glory and of power, but listen close, and of cost. It's a glorious thing as I see Jesus Christ, the resurrected Lord, as I said this morning, materializing within a room. That is a tremendous, it takes your breath away as you understand what took place that day, the day that He resurrected. He's a great example of the glory and the power, but also the cost. If you remember that scripture in John 20 this morning, what did He use to clearly identify Himself to His apostles? How did they know that it was Him? Scars. Is He not a tremendous example of the cost of following Him? He said, look at my hands and look at my side. Even there, Jesus Christ, even in that power and authority with which He says that as the Father has sent me into this world, I'm now sending you into this world. And He breathes on them and says, receive ye the Holy Ghost, and whoever sins you remit will be remitted, and whosoever sins you retain shall be retained. And that power and that authority and those scars put that whole picture together, because that's what it's going to be like to be a Christian. Tremendous power, but also a high cost. Remember this, that there was nothing easy about Jesus' life. Nothing. Think about that. Everything was hard and resisted and rejected. I don't think I could have made it a day in Jesus' world. And I'm not talking about the 3 years of His ministry. I'm talking about, I used to think, you know, I think we all probably have thought, boy, I'd love to have lived back then. You would for about 15 minutes. And you would say, goodness, this is hard. Hey, what we got to eat? Well, there's a process to that, and you should have started about 3 hours ago in order to have something. You're talking about you had to work and labor and toil for everything. Don't reach for the light switch. You're about 1,900 years too early. You want light? You should have started an hour ago, finding wood and starting your fire. Oh, you want heat? You should have started an hour ago. You don't go adjust the thermostat because the seasons are changing. Everything about Jesus, I wouldn't make it 15 minutes. I could not make it a day in His world. Everything about His life was toil. Everything about His life was hard. He was poor. He was poor. And poor back then was a lot different than poor today in America. And I'll tell you, as I think about that, I couldn't make it in His life before He started His earthly ministry. And I know I'd have washed out after He started His earthly ministry. Folks, I would have been, it was constant conflict. As He's performing miracles, there's always someone there to call him out and to condemn him for what he just did. Do you know the thorn that he had in his side? Every time Jesus was speaking, there were enemies in the group. Every time. There was constant friction. And by the way, they were the spokesmen. They were the spokesmen of the group. They would speak up and say, "That's not so. That's not true. Who are you to forgive sin? Who are you to heal on the Sabbath day?" Question, question, question. Who here likes conflict? I personally hate it. I hate it. I would have been stressed out constantly if I walked with Jesus. First thing I would need is some Maalox to be drinking that, because I would probably have ulcers from just walking with Jesus, and there is no Maalox. I would have been stressed out constantly as I see this conflict. For 3 years, Jesus Christ was surrounded with conflict constantly. And Jesus' life is a great example of cost and of glory. Listen close to me tonight, in that order. In that order. Cost and glory. That's important. But as I think about Jesus Christ, I also think about men like the Apostle Paul. You look over at Acts chapter 9. This is the prophecy concerning the ministry of the Apostle Paul. And it goes into fruition very quickly. You see fulfillment very quickly after it's foretold. But this is the foretelling of the ministry of the Apostle Paul to Ananias as he's going to go pray for this man Saul of Tarsus. Listen to Acts chapter 9 verse 10. This is Saul of Tarsus. He's going to Damascus. He's going to go there to persecute Christians, to arrest Christians, and to take them back to Jerusalem. He's going there. You know what he's doing? He's hunting Christians. He's on a Christian hunt. And on this hunt, he meets Christ. And the hunt is canceled. And he gets there, and not long after this, he begins preaching Jesus Christ. And everybody in the entire city is scratching their heads saying, "What? We must have misunderstood. What? What do you mean he's preaching? He came here to stamp out Christianity, and he's preaching Christianity." As they start putting the pieces together, they say, "Well, we don't know what happened, but we've got to kill this guy." And that's what they seek to do, and they have to let him down. They put the whole city on lockdown, and they have to drop Paul out of the city gates in a basket for him to escape. That's what happens in Damascus. And this is right in the middle of that, as Saul of Tarsus, the enemy of the church, has seen Jesus Christ resurrected. He's sitting there, he's been blinded by that light, and he's sitting there in Damascus, and then Christ comes to this man Ananias, who's going to go and pray for him. His eyes are going to be open, and it's going to be, everything's going to change from this point on. Acts 9 verse 10. "And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him said the Lord in a vision, 'Ananias,' and he said, 'Behold, I am here, Lord.' And the Lord said unto him, 'Arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas of one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth, and hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. His reputation precedes him.'" That's what Ananias says. "Then Ananias answered, 'Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name.' But the Lord said unto him," listen close to this, "'Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake.'" Jesus Christ, knowing the future, knowing the end from the beginning, just foretold what Paul is going to do. He is going to preach the gospel to the Gentiles and to kings like Agrippa and Caesar and to the house of Israel. And he will suffer great things for Jesus Christ's name's sake. This proves true. Every bit of it is exactly what happens to Saul of Tarsus, to the Apostle Paul as we know him today. Look in Acts 14. This is probably, if I was going to give you a quick summary of the sufferings of Paul, you notice I've referenced this before and I'll continue to reference it. Beginning in verse 19, Acts chapter 14. Sorry, I got the wrong numbers up there. But Acts chapter 14, beginning in verse 19. Listen to what this says. And there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium, who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. They thought they had executed him. Verse 20. Howbeit, as the disciples stood round about him, he rose up and came into the city, and the next day departed with Barnabas to Derbe. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and Iconium and to Antioch. They go back to the same cities they had previously been to. Verse 22. Confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. As we read this account, this is just the beginning of Paul's sufferings. This is his first missionary journey. His first one. And he suffers what was meant to be an execution. It cost Paul something to be a Christian. It cost him, listen close, for 30 years. It was 30 years of toil and sacrifice and suffering. Now, during that time, Paul learned some things. He learned how to be content in Christ no matter what condition he found himself in. And he writes about this revelation that he's had, what he has learned, how he has been taught by the Lord Jesus Christ, because he's a disciple just like you and are. He's a student of Christ. And he said, he's learned through experience, through the Holy Spirit empowering him. He's learned whatsoever state he is in, therewith to be content, whether having abundance or whether suffering need. He's learned, as we sang earlier, and I hope you mean that when we sing it, because Paul meant it, he's learned that it's enough. Jesus Christ is enough. If I'm imprisoned, or people are being saved right and left and being discipled right and left at Ephesus or Corinth or Lystra, or if no one's listening to me, or if I stand completely alone at my first defense in Rome, whatever state I'm in, I've learned therewith to be content. It cost him for 30 years. This is just basically a day in the life of the Apostle Paul, as we read this here. But we jump ahead. That was Paul's ministry as he experienced it. It was foretold. And God told him up front, you're going to suffer many things for my name's sake. He told him up front, didn't he? Do you understand? Listen close. He's told you. Do you not have this scripture? Do you not have the scripture where Christ says that in this world you'll have tribulation? He's warned his followers. That's not just for the ones who are sitting right there. That's for his followers. Are you a follower of Christ? Then in this world you'll have tribulation. Then why are so many Christians shocked when they fall in hard times? Quite as many Christians, supposed Christians, walk away when they have a hard time and say, God failed me, God forsook me. Because they don't know this book. I hope you don't fall into that same snare. But Christ was up front with Paul. He's been up front with me, and He's been up front with you. There's going to be hardship in this life as a Christian. So that's Paul's. That's been his ministry experience, exactly as Christ told him up front it would be. But I want you to hear this at the completion of Paul's ministry. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6 through 8. Paul's writing to Timothy, and it's at the very end of his life. This is probably close to 30 years in to his salvation. It was about somewhere between 25 and 30 years into his Christian life, his walk with the Lord. 2 Timothy 4, 6 through 8. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. He's going to be executed, and it's going to work this time. Most likely he was beheaded in a Roman prison. Verse 7. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all of them also that love His appearing. As Paul was writing this, he completed his mission. His commission given by Jesus to be His ambassador. You're hearing the words of a man who said, "I've completed the mission, and now I'm going home." We look back on Paul's life now as a whole, and we rejoice in him. Let me ask you this question. Was God glorified in the life of the Apostle Paul? That's almost a foolish question. You better believe it was glorified. I don't know if there's ever been a life lived outside of Jesus Christ Himself in which God was more glorified than He was in the Apostle Paul's life. We look at his life as a whole, and it is glorifying to God, and it is joyful as we look at that. But folks, it was tough. It was a tough life. And there is nothing glorious about seeing a man stoned or beaten or hated. But that's what he experienced, is it not? Is that not very much a part of the Apostle Paul's life, which brought tremendous glory to God? But Paul, even in the midst of all these things, all the things that he was going through, he writes to the Romans, not on the end of this thing, as he did to Timothy here, but during it, he writes Romans chapter 8, verse 18. And what does he say? Last verse we'll read. This is his assessment of the Christian life. "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Folks, it's glorious and it's costly, but it's much more glorious than it is costly. That's what Paul's saying here. As we get ready for invitation tonight, I'll ask our singers to come. We can all read through this Scripture. We can all read about events that happened centuries ago, millennia ago. Folks, Jesus' life was glorious. Paul's life was glorious. But I want to point this out tonight as we get ready to close. Where do you and I fall into this? You and I tonight are still in that tough part, that tough phase. Is the time of your departure at hand? Not so far as you know. We're here tonight, we're still living, we're still in the battle. We're still in that tough phase of our life. Folks, Paul suffered, but I want to make something clear. He has not suffered in 2,000 years. He's not suffered a bit. Do you know where the Apostle Paul has been for the last 2,000 years? He has been with the Lord. When that sword dropped, he was gone. And he's not suffered one day since then. Christ was the same way. When He said, "It is finished," He has not suffered one day since then except through His church. Do you understand that Christ, when His crucifixion was over, He never again is touched by hands of His enemies. He is handled only by His disciples from that point on. We're still in that tough phase in our life. Paul's completed his. Christ completed his. Christ is sitting down at the right hand of the Father, awaiting for His enemies to be made His footstool. That's where Christ sits. That's where Paul sits. But you and I have not finished our course or fulfilled our commission. You and I may have some rough waters ahead. That's what I'm saying. I have no idea how my life is going to end up, how it's going to play out from here. There may be some rough waters ahead. And I can tell you tonight, though, our commission, listen close, will be costly. It will be stressful. You ever experienced that in the Christian life? It can be stressful, can it not? It will be painful. It will be risky. It will be heartbreaking at times, frustrating at times, terrifying at times, overwhelming at times. But the entire message of tonight and what we've just read is this: it will be worth it. It will be worth it. It may be hard, But as Paul rightly attested in this verse, Romans 8:18, it will be worth it. I believe this is true. I don't know how many Christians do, but I believe it's true. I see a lot of Christians who are sowing sparingly. They're playing it safe. I played it safe for a long time. I don't want to play it safe anymore. I want to sow bountifully because I will also reap bountifully. Paul took some risk. Matter of fact, he even took risks that other apostles didn't take. But he also, those risks paid off now. At the time they were hard, but they've paid off now. I believe that it is worth what we're going to face. Folks, let's pray for this week ahead. I'm looking forward to this week. As we stand, as we sing, what page do you have, Tori? What's that? 374.